Heavenly Father God, I just want to pray for Steve this morning. I ask and pray that the words he speaks to us, the words that you've placed on his heart. We ask you, Heavenly Father God, to tune our hearts and minds to what he has to say. And I pray, Heavenly Father God, that the words will strike deeply into our conscious thoughts and into our hidden parts as well. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's miraculously come on, is it? You're going to tune me in. Well, good morning. I ought to introduce myself. I have been asked to come here twice. It's always interesting when you get asked to come back again. It's a good sign, I think. You know, you can go somewhere once and then that's it. But Kel's had me back twice now, which is very nice. First of all, I should introduce my wife, Barbara. She doesn't want to stand up, but it's a joy for me. I don't know about you men, but to have a wife who is so faithful. You know, Barbara's been, her offsider at Shalom House, where she works, has been off work. And Barbara is working full time, plus she comes back and she looks after me and our daughter and does everything and didn't need to come this morning, but thank you for my wife being here with me. She's my support. If no one else will listen to the Word of God, she will listen to me. I ought to tell you a little something about myself. Have you noticed I'm English? Which I think that's a good thing too. I'm an Englishman. I emigrated when I was about 29, 30. I'm from a Christian home, but I wasn't a Christian. I was brought up going to Sunday school and crusaders, and I was all around the gospel message, but I didn't get it. I didn't understand it, which helps me understand now how my son, who's 23, he's been around it and he hasn't got it yet. The lights didn't come on. So I emigrated, not as a Christian man. I was effectively running away from the world. For a man from England to go to Australia, that's a long way. To go to Perth, then I went to live in the Kimberley, and then I went to go to Cape York. I look back and I realize I was running away from life, running away from people. I ended up in Cape York. I lived in the bush, me and my dog Campo, living off freshwater prawns, away from people. After several months in Cape York, one morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, I got up and I had two friends traveling with me, and they took my little boat and they went off fishing. And I stayed at the campsite, and Jesus came to me in a vision. And I was there for half an hour because I had a clock next to me. And he said to me, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And he stood before me with his arm and he beckoned me. That's the word of beckoned me. And I saw the love in his eyes. I'd never seen a love. I had a loving parents. My mother was a wonderful, loving lady. But this love was a love beyond all. And I looked in his eyes and he loved me and he reached out to me. And with everything in my being on that day, 30 odd years ago, I got up to go be with him. And he's been my Lord and the shepherd of my life ever since. I never used to go to church on a Sunday morning. I was usually hungover on a Sunday morning. Can anyone else know what I mean? That was Sunday morning, recovering from Saturday night. And for 30 years, I go to church Saturday night, mind you. And I love the idea. I come to church on a Sunday morning and I look at smiling faces of people who've had a similar experience to me. And it is such a joy to be around people whose eyes have been lit up by knowing Jesus Christ. So I'm just glad to be here. I want to talk about my message. Now, what would we call it? Losing spiritual weight. So I'll breathe in, and maybe you think maybe we should be talking about losing physical weight, but I thought I'd talk about losing spiritual weight. But before I go there, I thought I would ask a question. Last time I was here, I asked a question, if you remember, and I said, "Is anyone here righteous?" And you all blew me away because many of the hands in this room went up. I thought, that's fantastic, because in most churches you'd go to, I'm not sure. I'm a righteous man. I'm a righteous woman. What a wonderful response. And it's the truth. So I won't ask my actual question for today until I tell you something. We had a man come to our church several years ago. He was from Hawaii, and he was due to preach at the Church Together. If you remember Church Together, it was held in Supreme Court Gardens. Was it where it was? And there was 10,000 people would go. All the over 100 churches represented. And this man came from Hawaii, and he started off, his opening words were this, to 10,000 people. He said, "Can you put your hand up if you are a minister of the gospel?" And I looked, and I noticed a spattering of hands, one over there, one over there. And he went, "What? Excuse me, I thought this was a Christian meeting. Are you not all ministers of the gospel?" And the lights started going on. And he asked the question again. He said, "Could you please put your hand up here if you are a minister of the gospel?" And then 10,000 people put their hands up. I just want to build on that. I've got one scripture to share with you because I think it's so important, because I think that sometimes in church life, we have a tendency to look at people up front, particularly when you're in a large church, and we sit in our seats and we look at the great preacher who comes, and well, they're the ministers of the gospel. They got the power. And we think, well, I'm just a, I don't know. But let's have a look. I want to look at this first scripture. Have you got the thing for Ephesians 4? Colin, are you doing the... I think I need you to click, Callum. I'm not sufficiently technically... Sorry, he's having trying to have a day off. Did I have it? It's not the one in my pocket, though, is it? Ah. So it's from Ephesians chapter 4. Here, I'm reading it up here. So it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, fivefold ministry to do what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Who are the ones who are going to be doing the works of service? Could you tell me? Can I hear? We are. So to minister is to serve. That's what minister, to minister. If I minister to you, I'm serving you. So who are the ministers of the gospel? So can I ask the question, this Hawaiian preacher, I just want to get this sorted out. Could I ask you in this room, in your church, who are the ministers of the gospel? Could you please put your hands up? We're winning. And I can't help but think, you know, Callum and I, we're both from Shalom House. You see, that's why I've been teaching there for, I don't know, 8-9 years. The people who I normally speak to tend to be younger people, men and women, the majority of whom have been lost in the world of drugs and alcohol. And you find them, that they find themselves in a church. Some of them never been church before. And they listen to people talking about Jesus Christ. For many of them, church is a strange place to be. And different for us, I think. I've lost my train of thought what I was going to ask. But I'm going to carry on. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. What I want to do is I want to read out the first four verses of this. Now, there's this section of scripture which is actually talking about discipline. That's really what it's talking about. It's talking about discipline. There's a section. But I just want to read the first four verses, and then I want to focus on verse number one. I'll tell you why. Because I read this during the week, and I've spent the rest of the week thinking about this one verse, meditating on it and letting it minister to me. So can I please read out Hebrews 12, 1 to 4? Can we do the first four verses? Have you got all four verses there? It's going to run down? Okay. So let me read it. I'll face this way. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down." You see where we get the weight from. "Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And we'll keep going. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, and then you and I won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Let's pull it back to verse 1. I've noticed some things. I've been a Christian 30 years, been in and around the church. As I was saying, I ministered to guys at Shalom. Oh my goodness, do these guys carry weights? When you hear the stories of what these men and women have done and what they've been through, it's horrific. They have estranged whole families, stolen from them, cheated on them. Such brokenness. Just to go back to verse 1, these guys, they come in and they are carrying the weights of life on their shoulders. With all their hearts, they want to change, but they are weighed down by the things of life. Now, I've noticed something in 30 years as a Christian. See, I didn't always go to Shalom House. I used to go to Rhema Family Church, that then became Riverview Church. And after a few years, God led me to start to pray for the church. And three of us, the last time I came here, I talked about this. The three of us began to pray and seek God for our church and for the churches of Perth. And there was something really that God showed me and showed us, was that generally over the body of Christ, the men and women, his people, the bride, we carry weights in our lives. If I might even say so, he said to me, unforgiveness and offense is rife in the church. I say that with fear and trepidation. I'm standing before the church. Offense and unforgiveness, and then sexual sin. And yet, this blows me away. He said that to me, and he showed me and opened my heart to it, and yet he loves the church. That's unbelievable. I can be lost and broken as a Christian man and be weighed down by sin, and yet he loves me, and his mercy and grace is extended towards me. I find that is amazing. That is wonderful. But you see, I've noticed that we Christians, we tend to carry weight. And it has become a passion of mine as I look at the men and the women of Shalom. I long for them to know real freedom. I long for freedom. And I long for freedom in the body of Christ. And so does Jesus. Do you know why? If I might say, you know why? There are two things. One is he wants you to enjoy life and be free. And don't carry loads around in life. The other is that we are ministers of the gospel. And if we are weighed down by the things of life, then we don't carry the gospel. We don't bring the message. We don't share loving with the other people because we're still dealing with the dross in our own lives. What do you think? There is a tendency, or might even say a temptation, that as I come to your church, you're very different from the church I'm part of. They're lost. They come from drugs and alcohol, all sorts of brokenness. And it's easy for me to think that as I stand before you, well, you look so nice. You do. You look lovely. Well-dressed. Unlike me, I thought it was going to be hot. I wore my shorts today. I'm the only one wearing shorts. Any other man got shorts? Oh, thank you. It'd be easy for me to think that, well, you know, to bring you a message about walking lighter and dealing with sin and dealing with offense, well, maybe that's a bit impertinent of me. But I don't think so. I think that these issues of life are common to Christians the world over. I think that in amongst us, we are all dealing with things. The pastor of my church, Philip Baker, used to say that you can be walking through life, and just walking through life, the dust of life settles on your shoulders and weighs you down, and you don't even notice it. What do you think? I've found that to be true. You're just innocently walking through life, living your Christian life, day by day goes by, and the weights of life just seem to sit on you and weigh you down. Now, I've got a prop. I like using props because it shows this is my baggage. Do you see? I might look, you know, I've got it all together. Do I? But I sometimes carry baggage around in my life. And I'm betting that you do too. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Used to be the number one best-selling book, second to the Bible, until J.K. Rowling came along. Did you know that? Pilgrim's Progress, and I've read the kids' version. And it talks about his progress through life. And Pilgrim, who became Christian, is walking through life and he's carrying burden. And there's a picture in the book. We get to about page, I used to read this with my son. And there's a page in the book and the pilgrim is carrying the burdens of life around with him. And we get to about page 10 of 40. And Pilgrim now comes to the cross and he's standing on a hill and there's a cross and down at the bottom is a tomb and this baggage went, whoa, and he jumps up and celebrates like the Toyota advert. And he celebrates the fact that my baggage has been taken off me, because isn't that what Jesus did when he died for us? I remember that day when I got saved in Cape York. I'll come back to that. I remember when I opened my eyes at 9:30 that morning, and I was a brand new Christian, and I was so full of joy and peace. All of the things of my life in my past, all my hurts and scars of carrying baggage in life had been washed away. And I was like that guy in the Toyota advert. That to me is what it is to be a Christian. To be born again is to be set free and to have no baggage and to have no weight on me. But I've noticed in my life that as I now carry on as a Christian, all sorts of stuff can happen. There are people around me that aren't always particularly perfect, right? And they can bring things to me that I can take offense. And stuff happens, and I can take them on board, and I can lose my joy and my peace, and I put this baggage back on. So I have a passion for seeing Christians set free and walking in freedom, to walk light. So I dare to bring this to you, if you don't mind, I would like to challenge you. Am I allowed to challenge? Am I walking free? I found out during the week as I meditated on this, I've got some things going on and some issues, and they were nagging me, they were weighing me. And I realized, if I can just let them sit there. They'll sit there. I'm an Englishman. You know what English people are really good at doing? The stiff upper lip. I just suppress things. I was brought up with it. That's how you are. You're strong. You don't cry. You just button up. And I realize that's not the Christian journey at all. The Christian journey is God wants to penetrate the heart, and he wants what's in us to come out and to cry out and saying, God, I'm carrying this thing and it's ugly and I don't like it. Please take it off me. And you pray, he brings a conviction. You repent, you confess, he forgives, and you get set free. And this does not stop from the day you become a Christian till the day you graduate and go to a higher place. So I would like to go back and I want to open up Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let's just focus on verse 1. I'd like to say it again though. I would like to challenge you. Can I please challenge you? So that you ask yourself the question, am I walking light? Are there things I need to deal with? And there's a prayer that we can pray that I'm going to show you in the Psalms. So let's read again verse 1. Therefore, and therefores are always there for a reason. Always read the Bible in context. So if you go into your Bible, and you should read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the chapter of faith. It is about the heroes of the past, Abraham, Noah, David, Gideon, the heroes of the Old Testament. And these men and women, they lived by faith. Even though things came against them, they focused in on God and they walked through their lives with Him always in front of them until the day that they died. These are the heroes of the faith. And so he's saying, chapter 12, therefore, since we, you and I, are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. And I was thinking about this. You think about the people who discipled you, perhaps when you were younger. People who have been your friends in church or your spiritual mothers and fathers. And they may have moved on, moved house, whatever. But think about them. They cheered you on. They were the ones. I've had people in my life. We had people at Riverview Church. Wow, wonderful leaders who discipled us. And I think about them. And they're cheering us on. There's a crowd of witnesses to our lives. Come on, he's saying. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let's deal with some of these words. Let us strip off. Now, when I go to bed each night, I actually don't strip off. Strip off means throw off. It means throw it on the ground. Get rid of it. Get rid of that dirty old shirt that I've been wearing all day. I just unbutton my shirt, you know. Take off slowly. That's different from this. This is saying there are some things that we need to strip off. Get rid of them. We read Colossians 3. It says get rid of them. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. May I make an observation about us, the church? We're very good at putting things on, but maybe not quite so good at taking things off. And this has become my passion. Because I'm involved in Shalom Church, where there are men and women who have done bad things and carry the past with them, and we have to be very strong with it. Oh, we can preach the gospel, and we can put on stuff, but these men and women, and I'm saying that we're not much different, there are things we have to strip off. And God is looking at us as we pray and we lift ourselves up to God. He's saying there's some things in you I would really like to help you with. Why? Because he wants to set us free. My biggest issue was pride. For years, as a Christian man, you understand, pride. So God had to deal with me over years, dealing with pride. The first thing, I had to lift it up to him and allow him. So Lord, please, this is stinking horrible. Please help me with my pride. And I prayed it and God began to work in my life. It took a while. I was a bit stubborn. Perhaps like some of us. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. If we could please go to Ephesians 4. And again, we just read Colossians 3. It just seems to me that Paul was every bit as passionate about this as I think I am. Paul was an apostle, but he was a pastor. He was dealing with people. He understood people. And so, yeah, he preached a wonderful doctrine in the first couple of chapters of each of the books, like Colossians. But then he gets down to the nuts and bolts, and he's dealing with people. And he tells them things like this. Throw off. See, I should have worn, if I'd worn a vest, if I preach on this, I'll wear a dirty shirt. I'll come in and everyone looking at me, what are you doing? I've got this dirty shirt that's wet, but I've got a vest. And I take it off and I throw it on the ground. And I'm saying, you need to be violent with this. You can't just let the dust of life settle on us. We must deal with it. Strip off. Throw it off. Be strong with it. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I saw a preacher preaching on this, and he was wearing really nice clothes. What he did was, he came on, he had a beautiful white blazer, and he had it sitting there, and he held it up. And he was wearing this really dirty shirt. And he said, "What do you think I should do? Do you think I should take this beautiful new blazer and put it on over my dirty clothes?" And people go, "No, don't do it. Get rid of that. You need new, clean." I do think this is what we tend to do. We tend to put on the new and the beautiful clothes, but we don't take off the old and the dirty. Been good for me hanging around the boys of Shalom and the girls, because that's what we do. That's what they do. Strip off. We okay? I want to challenge you. I hope that's okay. Can we go back to Hebrews 12? Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And he says, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. When he says especially the sin, you know what he's saying? It's not just sin that slows us down. There's other stuff too. There's other stuff. Worry. Worry and anxiety. Do you have that? Do you find in your life that there are things that just niggle you? And you worry about them and they sit on you, and you go for a few days and you're praying and you say, "God, why do I feel a bit heavy? What is it? What am I carrying? Can you please reveal it to me?" Well, if you're thinking that, there is a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 139, if you could please put it up, which is often where I go in prayer, and I recommend it as a place to go. And it surprised me. The first time I read it, it surprised me, because I'd read all about confess your sins, but he's saying something different here. He's saying, "Search me, O God, examine me. Examine me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Well, I would have thought that what I'm supposed to do is go to God and say, "Look, if there's anything that I've, any sin, can you please reveal it to me and I'll confess it?" But he's talking about anxious thoughts, things that weigh me down, things that slow me down, things that I'm carrying around in my life that are weighing me down. Could you please reveal these things to me and help me to get rid of them? Point out anything in me that offends you. It would be a good thing for husbands to do sometimes to their wives. What do you think? Barbara, is there anything in me that offends you? I think this shows a great humility of heart there, doesn't it? If you're willing to ask God, or even ask, I've done this with my children. I sat with each of my children, I don't know if I told you I did this, and I said to them individually when they were 11, 12, I said, "Mary, Tom, is there something that I've done that has hurt your feelings and that you want to tell me about that I could, where I, or can I do better?" And they told me a few things. They weren't too serious. But doesn't it show a humility of heart and a lack of pride that you're willing to ask somebody else to reveal things to you, that you're teachable enough that someone who you love could speak into your life and say, "Well, actually, Steve, there is something that you do, and can I tell you about it, please? Because I can't see it for myself. Can you please show me?" But then this is praying to God about it, and he's opening his heart to God. It'd be like him saying, look, I'm a Christian man or woman, and I'm going through my life, and I'm doing the best that I can, and I'm going to church, and I'm serving, and I'm doing these things. But Lord, I know that there may be things in my life that don't stack up. Would you please show me? Would you please reveal it to me? Because I want to be walking in freedom. And I tell you what, God will honor your prayer. Why? Because he wants you to be set free. Do you ever wake up in the morning sometimes and you just feel so sluggish? And you don't have life? You don't feel full of beans? Lacking joy and peace? Yeah, well, I do. I did this morning, actually. Not used to coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's usually our rest day. But I want to be free. I want to be fresh. We do something at Shalom House. Every week on a Monday, they have recalibration. I think it's a brilliant idea. We ought to do it. It's personally. What they do is they get the whole of Shalom, nearly everyone in Shalom, the workers, the volunteer, everyone, and they come and they deal with the issues, with the dross. If something's been going on, they will stand somebody up and say, Callum, you know, the way you've been treating your house later, you need to, and they stand him up and he'll apologize and it's in front of everyone, whatever. They deal with issues. It is so, so healthy. I have something that I do. I take communion. Now, I know that I noticed on the run sheet, Alan, you had communion, but it's not applicable today. And I love that we can do communion as a church. That's a beautiful thing to do. But can I recommend doing communion just you and God? So quite often on a Sunday morning, my rest day, I'll get up and no one else knows I'm doing it, and I take a little piece of bread and something out to my office, and I sit there and I just go, take everything in my life and I go back to the cross, which is what communion does. And I'm now looking at my Lord and Savior on the cross, and I take everything back and I start praying to him. I said, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. And I recalibrate my life. And I say, Lord, is there anything? I'll pray this prayer sometimes. Is there anything in me that offends you? And then I'll see a picture of a person and I'll start to pray, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me. I'll forgive them. And whatever it is, and I try to deal with it. Can I recommend that you have something in your life where you recalibrate? Because otherwise, I think that we carry weights in our lives. And God doesn't want us to be carrying weights and anxious thoughts. He wants us to walk in freedom. Amen? Let's go back, if we can, to Hebrews 12. Verse 1. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And I think we get an insight into the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, into how he sees the Christian life. He sees the Christian life as a race, as a marathon race. Have you ever seen a marathon runner? Has anyone here ever run a marathon? You've run a marathon, and you look as if you don't carry very much weight on you. You've got a rottenest channel swimming as well. Do you swim as well? See, when I talked about, I said, let's call it losing spiritual weight. The picture that is painted for us of a healthy, spiritual, healthy Christian life, the picture is of a marathon runner. So if you look at a marathon runner, I don't think he's going to carry too much excess weight. I really don't, because it's going to weigh him down. Am I right? If you're preparing to go in a marathon, you're going to be doing some training. You're going to be on probably a diet. You're going to get yourself in shape. And I think that that is what God wants for us. Let us run with endurance. I notice we don't walk. It's not a walk. You're actually going on a run. 26 miles, a long way. What happens when you get to 20 miles? Am I right? When you get to 20 miles, they say that it's like you probably want to quit. but second wind kicks in. Something happens because you've trained and you're kind of ready for it. I have a few friends who do ministry, pastors, my friends the Hepworths, Water for Africa. Barbara teaches kids' church. You know something that's common to all people who do that kind of work, and I'm not just that kind of work, but when you're serving and you're giving out, do you know what? I think you can easily reach the point where you just want to give up. Do you think? In fact, out of my own words, a few weeks ago, I said, it'd be just easier for me just to stop. I actually said it, because there are obstacles. There are things in the way. There were this stuff going on. I'm like, well, it's just easier for me to quit. I'll just stop doing it. And that would be much easier. I'll just quit the race. Really, I have to go through all this pain after 20 miles. There's only 6 miles. I'll just quit. And then I realized after I'd said it, yeah, but God's called me to do something. And that's got to be higher in my life than my own feelings. And I wonder if you're here and you might be thinking, I'm doing this stuff. And maybe you're not getting much thanks for the things that you do. And maybe some discouragement has come your way. And you will not be alone if your thinking is, why don't I just quit? Really? Does it really matter? It matters. It does matter. Because when you get to the end of your life, don't you want God to say, good and faithful servant, you ran your course. I saw what you were doing when you were going through hard times and you were facing discouragement. And I saw that you determined to keep going. Now, I was going to start with the verse in Hebrews 12, which I didn't put up here. I was going to start with this because if I were talking to people who are giving out their lives, but you're tired, it's hard, I would have read out, first off, I would have read out the verse right at the end of this where he says, verse 12, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. I would have started with that because there'll be times in your life when you think, I'll just quit. Much easier. I'll just stay at home. No one will miss me. No, don't. You see, it's a bit like God wants to give us a pep talk. I was thinking about the footy teams at the moment. I wonder what the half-time pep talks are if you're in the Eagles team and the Dockers team. I wonder how different they would be. See, I used to play sport. I was a rugby player. And when you play rugby, you need G'ing up. Because, man, you're taking all this physical hassle and someone at half-time, the coach, stands in front of you and says, come on, you're doing a good job. Keep going. And I think, you see, the coach, the one who wrote this, he is giving us a pep talk. He's saying, don't grow weary. Don't give up. We need to push on. There is a prize that is waiting for us. Get to the finishing line. And I wonder if maybe you need to hear that, you ministers of the gospel. There might be some boy or girl in Darlington waking up this morning who doesn't know the Lord. And you have had a prompting on your heart to go and share the gospel with them. And you might be thinking, I haven't really heard from God. You know, someone else will probably bring the message. No. Why don't you go and do it, please? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed if you do. You know, when I come here to Darlington, I see you. We're the Christians. You're the Christians. It's fantastic, isn't it? We're saved and we're safe. We're in a sanctuary. It's wonderful. But most of the world doesn't have this. They don't have what we have. They don't have hope beyond the grave. They go to a funeral and they don't know where that person has gone. We go to a Christian funeral and we almost celebrate that Peter Booth has died, right? Oh, beautiful man. What a lovely man. He always had a twinkle in his eye. I loved him. Last time I was here. And I was hoping to see him here today, but Pete Hempstall told me that he died. And But for me, I look at him, I know where he's gone, and we know where he's gone, and it's like a joy. I went through this with my own father and my own mother, who were Christians. One of the highlights of my Christian life was going to my father's funeral. He died a bit young at 67. Christian man, he preached. He used to come out on Sunday mornings, and he was a lay reader in the church in England, Church of England, and he would be asked to go to preach around the southwest of England, and he would take off like we did this morning, jump in his car and go and preach in a church, Bill Wilkinson, and he preached. And at his funeral, one of the most amazing things, because all of these people he knew, he was the scorer of our cricket club, where I played cricket, and hardly any were Christians. And my mother and I were there, stood at the door, and there was, I never forget, the power of God was upon us. This blanket of peace was on us in our grief and our sadness that Dad had gone. But there was this joy. And I remember, I've come from Australia to my parents, this funeral, and the people who knew my dad and mum, they sang "How Great Thou Art." And they were there at my mum's house. Bub was there too. And they were at my mum's house when I got there to be round her, to console her. And there I am in the church, and these people, these beautiful Christian people, are lifting their arms and praising God at my father's funeral. And I thought, wow, I've come into this family. They know where he's gone. Do you mind my talking about my dad's funeral? And then the preacher, he said, Bill would have wanted me to preach the gospel, because that's what he did. And he preached a simple 3-minute gospel message. And there would have been 100 guys from my cricket club, I don't know how many, and they heard the gospel message at my father's funeral. It was the most joyous, I don't know, occasion, but the presence of God was so strong there. Well, I went off on a bit of an aside there, didn't I? We can celebrate life and okay, let me go back. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. One of the things that I've heard at Shalom, we get guys come in and they have a past life that is pretty shocking. And they get saved. And they light up. It's incredible. So at our church, over here is the men. And in amongst these men, there are faces who used to be drug addicts. And they're lit up with joy. And the ladies sit over here. And the same thing. Something has happened. God has intervened in their lives. And joy and peace has come to rest. Now look at them and they're lit up. Was I going to go? Yes. And the thing, one of the men said to me, he said, Steve, he said, the thing I can't hear enough of is that I've been forgiven. And I think that maybe, I know many of you will have been Christians for quite a long time, 30 years. I'm the same. I'm like a little kid. I'm forgiven. It's like, I love saying it. Can we please put up Isaiah 43? You need to hear it. You could have been a Christian 50 years. But can I not say it to you again? Your past has been washed away, been your sins removed for you as far as the east is from the west. Didn't that do your heart good to hear it? It's not a man saying it to you. It's your Father in heaven saying to you and to me, son, daughter, I've taken your sin. It's gone. It's not on you anymore. You're free. You're righteous. And personally, I can't hear it enough. The verse, this is one of the verses I love about where he says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. I teach kind of probably the milk of the word, I think, where I teach new believers. Is this milk of the word? I want to hear that in 20 years' time. I want to hear, I've been forgiven, I've been set free. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I was driving up to Geraldton when I was a brand new Christian, and there was a plague of something. It wasn't locusts, but a plague of something, and it was splattering the windscreen. And so we're driving up, and we're trying to, you know, you put your little thing on to get a gap so you can see out. And we got to the service station at Dongara. And one of the guys got out a big bucket, and they poured water over it, and they did this on the windscreen, and God spoke into my heart, and he said, "That's what I have done for you. I have taken all of the stuff, all of the dross of your life, and I have taken it away from you." And I'll say to the men at Shalom, the women, "Then why are you still carrying it? Why would you carry something that Jesus has taken away from you? He died on the cross to set us free, to release us from the burdens of our past, of our wrongdoings. And so every time we go to prayer, we confess our sins, when the dust of life settles on our shoulders, the idea is that we come to him and he sets us free once more, just like when you were young or when you were saved and you were released from your burdens. Do you remember the relief of having your sins taken from you and you did the Toyota jump?" That is how we should be, you and I, as we walk out of this building this morning. You righteous man, you righteous woman. This is how the Father wants us to live. I don't think we can hear it enough, frankly, about forgiveness. So I hope that does your heart good. There's some stripping off to do. Do you know what? Stripping off is so simple, though. It really is. It's really not. You just pray and you go, "Lord, you know, there's stuff in here. Can you please open it up to me?" And he shows it to you. And so you repent it. You know, the way that it works is he's refining us. And as you lift things up in prayer, says, "Lord, deal with my pride. Deal with my selfishness." And when you pray that kind of prayer, you know what happens? It comes to the surface. Why does it come to the surface? So he can scoop it off. That's how they make champagne. They make the bubbles go up, all the impurities come to the surface, they take it off, and they put it back in process again. And then the bubbles come up, all the impurities come to the surface, and they scoop it off. But all us English people, we just bury all those stuff, all the grump of life. It's meant to come to the surface so we can scoop it off and let God do his work. And then we can be free. Hey, to be ministers of the gospel. Let's get towards a close. How am I doing for time? I've lost track. Probably should get off there. Do you think, Bob? Okay, I've got two more things. You can't teach on verse 1 without going to verse 2, because he wants to help us to understand how we do this. So verse 2 of Hebrews 12, if we could get that up. It says, how do we do this? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, if I had time, I would want to break down, how do you do that? I do it by taking communion quite often. I think in prayer we do it. We go to God and we kneel down. We humbly come before him. And we open ourselves up and we set our focus. Now, I was telling Barbara that we live near a senior high school. And Como Senior High School. And I've noticed the kids, when they go to school, they all seem to do this one thing, which is a generational thing, because it's something that most of us in this room, we never did it. You know what they do? I watch this boy, bless him, and he's walking along outside my house. He's like this. He's like this. He's fixing his eyes on his phone. Now, forgive me, as an old person, I find that very strange, don't you? I know younger people, we apparently live by our phones. But I thought, that's a pretty good analogy. You know, the boy's got it right. He's got this thing, but he's a bit off track, because he needs to be fixing his eyes on Jesus. Imagine if this is Jesus during our day. You go to work, and you're fixing your eyes. Ah, here we go over here. I'm sorry I spoke to you yesterday. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Yeah, that's a good way to live, isn't it? So why don't we just replace our mobile phones, maybe our New Testament or something. I don't know what it is. Bless young people there. Think of that film Back to the Future, where they all wore these strange jackets that they said this is how it's going to be in 50 years' time, and they all had these strange jackets, and here we are, and we've all got mobile phones. Anyway, I'm going to come to a close. And I've got this one verse. My favorite book in the Bible is Ephesians. To me, if the New Testament is a range of mountains, to me, Ephesians is the Himalayas. And verse 6 of chapter 2 is Mount Everest. The build-up for this verse that I want to finish on. So if we could please put up, as a close, Ephesians 2:6. Because what I wanted to do was to share, this is what I do, and I don't know how you would do this. If I want to get right with God, now you teach on righteousness, don't you, Callum? Well, you know, you've said I'm righteous. It's one thing to say it, but for me, it's like coming home. To say I'm righteous is like, it's like just me and God. It's like, to me, righteousness, I'm righteous, me and him. I'm like this, see? I'm his son. Me and my dad, me and my mum, we're like this. That is to me what to be righteous means. He declared me righteous. Once I was separated from God by sin, and then I came to know him, and he brought me into his family, and he said, you're my son, and you belong to me. My daughter, when she got saved, her favorite word, and she's been devouring the Bible, it's wonderful to watch it, her favorite word in the Bible as a new Christian was the word belong. She belongs. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So for me, when I come to God in prayer, it's coming back to my Father, and he's my home, he's my righteousness, and I belong to him. So let's just read out this verse. But let me just read out first. Did you notice in Hebrews 12 it said about Jesus? I'll just read this to you. In verse 2, it says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Did you notice that? That's where Jesus is, isn't it? So now you get to Ephesians 2:6, and it says this. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's astounding. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. What's our position as Christians? I get the impression sometimes people, Christians, may think, well, I've been forgiven. That's wonderful. I mean, that's fantastic. But I think actually it's a lot more than that. We have become sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's like he's our big brother. And he's saying here that what has happened to you and I as Christians, it's not just that we were lost and now we're found and we've been forgiven, but we have been raised up with him, and our position is that we are seated with him, not in a place on earth, but a place in the heavenly realms. Do you ever think about these things? In Colossians 3, it says, set your eyes on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So when I'm walking around with fixing my eyes on Jesus, what he's telling me to do is look up. Don't look down at the issues of life. Look up. Look up. And that's what Colossians is saying. And I have a fancy that the guys who wrote the New Testament, Paul and Peter, they were facing persecution and the possibility of death every day. So they got used to the fact that they lived their lives just looking up all the time. I could be persecuted and so I could be killed for my faith tomorrow or today. And they spent their lives looking up. They knew this stuff. Is seated with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So the last thought I would like to leave with you. Been around as a Christian for 30 years. I've listened to fellow Christians. I've been to many prayer meetings and chatted over coffees with Christians. And what I hear a lot of you say, so how's your relationship with God? Someone will say, oh, it's a bit strained. It's 70%, you know. And I hear that a lot. It's like, or I'm struggling with an issue with sin. And because of it, I feel that somehow I'm not right there with God. Do you see? And that's what sin can do to us. It can put a wedge between us and God. It's a trick of the devil. You and I are sons of the Most High God, united with him like this. And we live on earth and we go through stuff, and then temptation comes our way, stuff in life, and we fall for it, and a wedge is put in your understanding, and you feel like there's a wedge between you and God. Oh, how can I pray to him? I'm so unworthy. That's a lie of the devil. You're not unworthy. You're born again. You belong to him. No. Something has happened to bring a gap between you and him, and it's your feelings that are causing it. But since when were we ever taught to live by our feelings? Aren't we taught to live by faith, to believe what God says about us? So you might be in the midst of something, struggling with things in life, and you want to pray, but you feel somehow that God is so distant. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just a lie. If you're a Christian, God ain't distant. Number one, he lives in you. But you are united with him. Regardless of how you feel, what you've done, where you've been. If you need to repent and strip stuff off, please do it. Do it this afternoon. Do it this morning. I did it this morning. But you're united. You and he are like this. You have a place that he's calling you into his room, saying, come and talk to me. Come and pray. I've got things for you to do. He's a loving father, and like he did with me, he's beckoning us, calling us into his presence. He's saying, come. Don't fall for the lie of the devil that somehow makes us think that we're not worthy enough to come before the King of Kings, because he's our dad. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm finished my speaking. Can we worship God with a song? Is that what we're going to do? Thank you so much. Did I challenge you enough?
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Yeah, for one, you certainly challenged me. Okay, would you please be upstanding? Our final hymn is, I think, quite appropriate. It's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I'd like you to stand and sing with me, and then we'll sing the benediction to follow. So please be upstanding.